Okay, put your hand up if you were told at school that you had to behave outside because what you did outside had a reflection on the school. Was anyone told that? Do you remember sitting in those assemblies after someone had been naughty on the bus or something and they would say, "You outside, you know that you represent the school." Yes, I can remember that. And I can remember as a child thinking, what a load of rubbish. Did anyone else think that as a child? What a load of rubbish. And then when you become older, you become slightly wiser, and you realise that actually you do look at children in uniform and you think, those children from that school, those young people, that school. Has anyone ever said that? Has anyone ever said that? Yes, yes. It's like a reflection, isn't it? It's like a reflection that those children have on the school. But actually, the reflections that we have continue. So when you work for a company, you reflect upon the reputation of that company. If you belong to a sports team and you play, the way you play and the way you respond to situations reflects on that sports team. And you also reflect the church you're part of. And this morning, we're going to go even deeper than this and look at the way that Christians reflect God to the world. For the past 6 or 7 weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we're going to sort of come to the climax, really, of the first section of his teaching. And what Jesus says here is extremely radical. In fact, you might not like some of what he says here. These words are hard. They're hard to live out. But I believe that the words that Jesus says here bring hope of transformation in our world. I believe that what he says here actually provides hope for situations like some of the things we prayed about. When we live these things out, it provides hope. So this morning, we're going to read from Matthew 5, verse 38 to the end of the chapter. If you've got a Bible, I should hear lots of Bibles rustling. Okay, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. Okay, or I should hear phones tapping away or whatever. I want to encourage you to bring a Bible to Sunday. There used to be a day when everyone would arrive to church with a Bible under their arm. Doesn't happen today, does it? And I want to encourage you to bring a Bible when you come. Okay, you can check that I'm reading it correctly. Sometimes you look at the next passage and God speaks to you from the next passage. Sometimes I say, oh, let's turn back here. And you can think, actually, I want to know about that. Okay, you're still listening to my sermon, of course. But this is what's in here is far more important than what I'm going to say. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask you, Lord, your Spirit was sent to lead us into all truth. And Lord, we want to ask, would you speak truth to us this morning, Lord? Would you anoint the words that I'm going to speak, Lord? Would you help me to communicate the truth in this passage? And Lord, would you give us the heart to obey what you say to us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I call this message Reflections, and you'll see from the points. So reflecting God means putting others first. Verse 38, it says, "You have heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." Now, most of this country has heard that saying. Okay, even if you don't know it's from the Bible, most people have heard that. And that would have been the same for Jesus' day. People would know that saying, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's memorable, isn't it? But the whole point of this law was not, okay, you've dissed my mum, I'm going to diss your mum, which we see with young people, okay? The idea is to limit retribution. Because what tends to happen, and we might see this with young people, we might see this with adults, is one thing happens, so the other person does something that's just up a little notch. It's just a little bit worse than what happened before. And then what happens is this person does something just a little bit worse. And there's this big cycle, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. The idea of this law was to limit retribution, to provide a bit of a balance. And some of the commentators reckon that actually it wasn't, if you poked out my wife's eye, then I'm going to come up and poke yours out, that it would be actually done within the justice system of the day. So it wouldn't be me doing it to you. But we see this in around the world, don't we? We see one party does one thing, the other one levels it up. We see this in gang violence. We see that one thing happens, then another thing happens. But if we're honest, we may even be aware of this in our own lives, whether in the past or whether in the present. When you're hurt, it's very easy to seek retribution and to take it to another level. Jesus here redefines this law according to kingdom values. Now hold on to your seats, because this is radical. Do not resist the one who is evil. We can have read this so many times in the Bible, but this is radical, isn't it? Do not resist. And he goes on to give some examples of how this might work in practice. And Jesus' point here is that as disciples and followers of him, we have to put others before ourselves. And we may agree with that, but then once we start to look at the examples that Jesus does, it's actually costly. It's costly to put others before yourself. Jesus came to bring in his kingdom, and the impact of that kingdom would change the world by standing in stark contrast to what happens around the world. And that's why when we read these passages, we think, wow, that's weighty. But it's because we don't see it in the world around us. We don't see this happening. It shines so differently from what happens in the world. So let's look at these four examples. Turn the other cheek. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. To be slapped was a serious insult. It brought shame. Now, we're not really a shame culture, but this brought shame if you were slapped. So much so that you could take someone to court for slapping you. But to be slapped this way was bad, but if you were slapped backhanded, that was double the insult, double the shame. And Jesus says to accept the insult without responding, and even to offer the other cheek also for further insult. Secondly, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. I found this video online. This was an experiment, I think in Sweden. And they had a young boy, an actor, who sat on sat at a bus stop and had no coat and pretended to be cold. Well, he obviously was cold because it was Sweden. And he would sort of just make noises when people were standing around him and see how they would respond. And some gave gloves and some gave coats. But what Jesus is saying here is not in relation to this cold young boy. He's saying that someone's suing you for your shirt, but actually you're going to give them your tunic. Now, by law, by the Torah, by the Old Testament, they were not allowed to take your cloak. They were not allowed to take it because it could keep you warm at night. It was yours. It was always yours. And Jesus is saying, no, give that as well. What they couldn't have by law, he's saying, give. Even at the cost of your own personal warmth and comfort. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. We've heard this saying, go the extra mile. This is where it comes from. No one likes, I wrote this a couple of weeks ago, and how true this is now. No one likes their land to be occupied by another, do they? No one likes it. But this was true for Israel. They lived under Roman rule. Every day they were aware that their land was ruled by others. And the Romans had laws that meant a soldier could come up to you and demand that you stop what you're doing and you carry things, and there was a limit for a mile. Now, this brought shame. If you were asked to carry something for a Roman who you didn't like because they were in your land, and you had to do it. So when Jesus says, if you're forced to go 1 mile, go 2. He's saying something totally radical, isn't he? It's almost incomprehensible. Go 2. But they're in our land. Like, this is hard stuff. And finally, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. In all of these things, Jesus doesn't leave any ifs and buts, does he? He doesn't say, well, let me give you some conditions when you might not need to do this. And this just seems totally impractical, doesn't it? If you're a commuter in London, how many people, homeless people do you pass on your walk? How can you give something to every single one every single day? It just seems impossible. But Jesus is not saying you have to do every single... What he's teaching us is some of the ways of the kingdom. And if we read these things and we think of all the ifs and buts, we're going to miss the point of what Jesus is saying. Those Beatitudes that we started with a few weeks ago, where it talks about blessed are the, they're seen in one sense in action in these verses. Attitudes of generosity, forgiveness, kindness, all the things that characterize God. One of the key passages, a few years ago, I went to some Christians Against Poverty training. I heard John Kirkby, who, an absolutely amazing man, who gave 25 years of his life to establish something from £10 in his pocket to being a global charity that has got, in Bromley, in the last 4 years, over £500,000 worth of debt has been written off. It's 4 years, and that's Bromley. That's one debt centre, 25 years ago. Across the UK, in a number of other countries, there is probably, I don't know figures, but millions of pounds worth of debt written off. And one of the passages that motivates them is, hold on, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light or your controller will rise in the darkness. And your night will become like noonday. And it's this, spend yourselves. That's what is the call here, is to spend yourself on behalf of others, to give of yourself on behalf of the others, to surrender your rights, putting others first. That is the key message here. The second thing, it goes further than this. Reflecting God means blessing your enemies. Verse 43, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. The quote that Jesus picks up here, you shall love your neighbour, is found in Leviticus 19:18. But the verse doesn't say, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. There's nothing here about hating your enemy. There's something about a relationship. Did I put it up? No, I haven't even put it up. So there's something about a relationship between the sons of your own people. But Jesus' words that he quotes are how they were understood to those he was speaking to. And Jesus' words actually are reflected when the lawyer comes to him and says to him, he says, who is my neighbour in Luke 10? Because that's the question, isn't it? Who is my neighbour? You shall love your neighbour. Who is my neighbour? If a neighbour means a fellow Israelite, if it means one of God's people, then if hate is not considered active opposition, which it isn't always in the Bible, then maybe we can understand how they might come to that conclusion. Actually, we need to love those who are God's people. We need to love those who are part of Israel. But the kingdom values don't include only loving those who are close to us or from the same nationality or those who are Christians, but includes everyone all the way across the spectrum from friend to enemy. That's what Jesus is saying. It's all the way across the spectrum from friend to enemy. This is radical stuff, and this is radical stuff in light of what's going on in Ukraine. These words are not easy to preach this morning, knowing all that's going on. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. But as we pray, we must pray for Russia as well as we pray for Ukraine. We must pray for those who are persecuting and coming in attack as well as those who are suffering. And the only thing we can do really in this situation in Russia is to pray. We need to pray. One of my favourite examples of this in action, and you may have heard this story before, is Dirk Willems. Willems lived in the Netherlands in the 16th century, and he was an Anabaptist, which means that he believed that people should be baptised after they come to faith, which is a pattern that is seen in the New Testament. But this was against the teaching of the church at the time. So he was imprisoned for his belief. One night he managed to escape from the castle where he was imprisoned, and it was cold, and he ran across the moat around the castle, which was ice. And he was obviously being starved. He was light, so he just ran straight across it. And as he ran away, he could hear his pursuers. But suddenly he heard a cracking sound and then a yelp. I always get emotional about this, but he turned round to see one of his pursuers had fallen through the ice. So he stopped and he went back and he helped the man out. It was just an incredible act of kindness. It's love towards an enemy. This cost him his life. They didn't get up afterwards and have a hug and, oh yeah, go on then, off you go. He was imprisoned again and he was killed for his faith. But he was compelled by love for an enemy. And that's why the story is so powerful, because it was love. It was this in action. And Jesus grounds the way of this sort of living in God, God the Father. This morning we are enjoying the sun. Now the sun hasn't just risen on us in Unity Church and it's dark clouds everywhere else. God causes the sun to rise. He causes the rain to happen. He causes those who are good and those who are evil to benefit from his general good grace. Theologically, this is called common grace, grace experienced by all. We all in this lifetime experience something of God's grace. Whether we respond to him or not, we all experience some of his grace. Those who choose to respond to Jesus experience saving grace. They experience something that means there's a change in our hearts and we're given a hope and a future when we experience the favour of God in a special way. But if God, who knows the hearts of all people, he knows the depths of our hearts, he knows the things that we don't want anyone else to know about, he knows those things, and he knows those things for the most evil people. If God causes the sun to rise on both, he causes both to experience good things, then we as his followers and as those who reflect God to the world need to also show grace to those who are evil. Reflecting God means growing in maturity. Jesus finishes this section, so he compares the tax collectors. He says, look, everyone else lives this way. They do good things to those who do good things to them. But he's calling his disciples to do good to those who do evil to them. But then he finishes it with this verse, which is a challenge. But before we get there, I want to just paint where we've been. So we started with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. These values that seem different from the world around us. Then Jesus spoke about being salt and light. He spoke about his followers being light to the world. You are the light of the world. Wow, what a privilege we have as believers in the world. We are the light of the world because we reflect Jesus' light to the world. Then he expanded how Christians are to live in the world. They're not keeping the law like a tick sheet. Oh, I've done that one today. But recognising the spirit of the law. Recognising that actually do not murder is actually talking about do not hate others. Do not commit adultery is actually talking about lust. He redefined and helped us to understand what the law meant. Not retaliating, loving your enemy. And Jesus finishes this section by saying, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Israel, in the Old Testament, were told these exact words, Leviticus 19:2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. They were to be holy because God is holy and they were his people. Jesus is saying, you're to be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. It's redefining what it means to follow God. And this word perfect, in Greek it's telios, carries the meaning of completeness, unblemished, blameless, perfect. And it's used in other occasions in the New Testament. Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, 6, Philippians 3, 15. And it's speaking of spiritual maturity. This is 1 Corinthians 14. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Be perfect. Telios. When anyone chooses to follow Jesus, you are taking the first step in a lifelong journey of transformation, of becoming more like Jesus. This means saying no to some things in order to say a greater yes to Jesus and following him. The old covenant promise about being holy, which was given to Moses, but the New Testament, the new covenant, which was given through Jesus, which fulfills the law, is about perfection. It's a higher standard. And this is only made possible by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Are we going to be perfect in this life? No. No. But we're going to live in such a way that we seek to live the way that God would like us to live. We're going to increasingly reflect with greater intensity our Heavenly Father as he changes and transforms us. Final thing. Reflecting God means following in the footsteps of Jesus. What is laid out before us in these verses is radical. It's not easy to listen to. It's not easy to live it out. But Jesus did exactly this. He turned the other cheek. When they spat in his face and hurled abuse at him. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. He had a power to overcome his enemies, but he gave up. He gave up his garments as he surrendered himself to the cross, as he as he was nailed and they're casting lots for his clothes. Simon of Cyrene, compelled by a Roman soldier to carry the cross for Jesus. Jesus gave himself to those in need as he walked the streets, but he gave his very body on the cross so that sinful beggars like you and me could receive his grace and mercy. He loved his enemies. He'd been whipped, spat at, mocked, and nails driven through his hands and feet, lifted on the cross, struggling for breath, taunted, watching them cast lots for his clothes, and yet hanging there, dying on the cross, the land in darkness, he cries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No one else does that, do they? Not anger, mercy. "Father, forgive them." He perfectly followed the law. He fulfilled the law in and of himself. And he did this so that sinners like you and me could experience newness of life, eternal life, so that we could be forgiven, set free from the mess of our past and set on a new path of transformation. There's hope in this world, even with the mess that's going around. When we experience God's love and grace and forgiveness and can do that to others, there's hope for transformation. There's hope of those cycles of retaliation. There's hope that they can be broken in the name of Jesus and restoration can happen. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that these words are not easy to read. Not easy to live out, but Lord, we recognize that you gave yourself for us. We didn't deserve it. We were enemies of God, we're told. And yet you came and you died, and you died so that we could have hope. We could be set free. We could have new life. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you've done it. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, would you help us to live this way in kindness, putting others first, forgiving freely, praying for our enemies. Lord, we want to live this stuff because we know that this brings change and transformation in lives. I can remember watching the video of Richard Wurmbrand, and he's having his feet whipped. The guy says, "What are you doing?" "Praying for you. Lord, you're the only one who can bring hope in some of these situations that we've spoken about. You're the only one who can bring change and transformation. We recognize it says you change our hearts in love and you turn us out in love towards enemies and to those we find difficult. Lord, it's where that hope and that change and transformation comes. And we ask you, Lord, would you help us in this, Lord? We can't do this on our own. Absolutely can't, but we can when you come and do a work in us by your Spirit. Lord, for some of us who still holding on to unforgiveness today, Lord, would you set us free in the name of Jesus? Pray. Amen.